If you'd like to prepare ahead, you might want to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That is the one passage that will not be on the screen this morning that I will be referencing, assuming it's in front of you. Okay, we're in a series, and I'm struggling with whether it's me, the topic, or health or weather, but our attendance has been really kind of wacko this January, February, and now March. Please pray for one another. We've been kind of in and out and up and down and everything else. I've been hearing a lot of sickness and so forth. And as a church, let's do what we have covenanted together to do. Well, this morning, I want to start off reviewing again so you can get a perspective on this whole picture. Because when someone joins Evergreen Baptist Church or a church like this, we make very profound commitments that are often quickly forgotten. But there shouldn't be. And you know, of course, I've quoted you from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where he says, when you come into the house of God, guard your mouth. Don't be quick to make commitments. Keep what you vowed, because God has no delight in fools. And he wants us to be thoughtful about the commitments we made. And here's kind of my summary of the commitments of our covenant. The covenant commitment to each other, we've come this far in considering it. Number one was Christian distinction. Basically saying, number one, you can't join this church until you personally have distinctively become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and have witnessed that publicly through obedience and baptism. Then we go on to say, listen, we're going to endeavor with the help of the Holy Spirit to live together in Christian love, helping each other grow spiritually. This is one anothering. Okay? The church is a ministry of believer to believer. The church is not a worship service. It's not a building. It's not a Awana Sunday School, Children's Church, whatever. It is first and foremost, at its heart, the ministry of one believer to another. Then we talked about the fact that we're going to represent ourselves, each other to God and God to each other. We're going to be believer priests. We'll be involved, and so we're all going to be involved in each other's burdens and sorrows. We're all going to be there in sickness and distress. Third, we look at the fact that we are going to be examples and not excuses. We'll be exemplary in our conduct, and we'll make a commitment to be quick to forgive. I love that expression, quick to forgive. You know, because I love that because what do we usually think of quick with? Temper. But biblically, our commitment is to be quick to forgive, which is exactly the opposite. And then we looked at the issue that we are going to be people who practice genuine Christian liberty, which is we recognize the privilege before God to make choices in questionable areas, but we commit to making those choices for the benefit of everybody involved. Whether I'm going to pay attention to things that are addictive to me personally, I'm going to pay attention to things that are hurtful to other believers, and what is hurtful to the church or helpful to the church. I'm going to make solid decisions where God's given me the privilege of making a decision. And then we look to the fact that we're going to be disciplined to work out our own salvation. Working out your salvation from the inside to the outside. Remember we talked about that in Philippians chapter 2. The fact that the spiritual disciplines in the Word and prayer and those kind of things are designed to take what God has done in the heart and make it a living reality out here in the circumference of my life where people can see it. When you come to Christ, God doesn't change all this out here. He changes this in here. And he says, now I'm giving you spiritual disciplines to bring this out here so that others can see it. And then we make a commitment to have Christian homes. We looked at last week. And if you missed that one, I encourage you to listen to it. If you'd like to challenge it, please feel free to call me. I'd be glad to talk about these things. But the bottom line is this. If the church had no programs tomorrow, Sunday school, children's church, Awana, whatever else, we still should be raising godly children. You can argue all you want about homeschooling, public school, Christian school, whatever else, but here's the bottom line. Parents, you and I will be accountable before God for our children knowing the truths of God's Word, knowing Jesus Christ, their Savior, and maturing in Him. Okay? Nobody can take that off our shoulders, and nobody should want to. Well, this week, then, we're moving on to the next one. You say, there's more? Yeah, there's more. Hard to believe, isn't there? See, the next part of our covenant says this. We commit with the aid of the Holy Spirit to faithfully support the ministry of the church financially as the Lord prospers and to give the church a sacred priority over all institutions of human origin. And you look at that and you say, wait a minute, your title is Grace That Reflects Grace. What are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Grace always yields giving. Grace always yields giving. By the way, there are note sheets on your bulletin. Again, 2 weeks in a row. Mark it down on the calendar. It happened. Grace always yields giving. You see, in Greek, the words for grace and the word for gift are the same root. And when grace works out, it always works out in giving. For example, you know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave. Oh, well, wow. That's pretty simple, isn't it? James 4:6. He gives more grace. And therefore, He said, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The very heart of grace is giving. You don't merit grace. God gives it. It's always a gift. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just going to have, you know, the beginning and end of this passage out here, we read, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Let's stop there for a minute. When you read that, the first thing you think, wow, God gave Macedonia a whole bunch of blessings. Grace was bestowed on them. Be careful. Now, it's not on the screen, but let me read you what he says there. Here's the grace of God bestowed on churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction... Wait a minute, that doesn't sound like grace to me. He says, oh yeah, it's grace. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy... Okay, now you're talking. That's a good one. And their deep poverty. Oh, come on. Affliction? Joy? Poverty. What does that add up to? What did they do? It abounded in the riches of their liberality, because I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. In other words, Paul said, you take the afflictions they're going through, their joy, and their poverty, and the outcome was, Paul, we want to give a gift to those poor saints at Jerusalem. Isn't that wild? You know what that is? That's grace. Pure and simple, that's grace. Nobody could look at the churches of Macedonia and say, you guys ought to help them out. They didn't have anything, and they're going through extreme difficulty. The only thing they had from God was joy. And that led to them giving. Because it's what grace is. And if you miss the point, then we would go on to say, it says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us by the will of God. And so we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And he says to the Corinthian church, says, I want you guys to get in on the good thing that the Macedonians have got going. See, one good thing, they got afflictions, they got poverty. He says, yeah, but they got joy and they got grace. I want you to have some grace. And grace always issues forth in giving. It gives forgiveness, it gives restoration, it gives acceptance, it gives kindness, it gives love, and it gives money. Grace always, 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 always issues forth in giving. And it's a wonderful thing. People who receive grace reflect grace as they learn to give. Now here's the challenge I've got as a preacher. The minute I start talking about giving, everybody says, he wants us to give more. No, my priority is to stay biblical, and the Bible never puts the emphasis on quantity when it talks about giving. When the Bible talks about giving, it always talks about quality. Not quantity, quality. I am in a room full of givers this morning. You are givers. I know that about you. But sometimes we miss the point. You see, the Pharisees of Jesus' day were meticulous givers. They would count little tiny seeds and give a tenth. But were their hearts right with God? No. Was it an act of grace? No. We've really got to be careful that we look at it and say, you know what, God is as much concerned with my heart as he is with where the decimal point is on my check. And so toward that end, forgive me, but I got a video for you to watch this morning, okay? Think about this as he watches. None of you are in it.
I give to God by enjoying what he has given me, okay? I mean, do you really think he expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope, all right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
I only agreed to make this video if they promise not to tell you who I am. I mean, it's really none of your business. And it's also none of your business how much I give. I'm not going to brag about it, okay? I mean, yeah, it's cool. I just got married and I have a kid, okay? And sure, you know, we get around. We're doing okay. But look, who I am and what I give is, it's between God and I, okay? I mean, the sacrifices I make are between me and God, and my reward is in heaven. So look, don't try to figure out who I am or what I give, because honestly,
it's none of your business.
I tithe. Okay, that's a lie. I don't tithe. I want to tithe. That's a lie, too. I don't even think about it. But seriously, you think God's up there like with a big old checklist going, hey, you tithe, you don't tithe? I don't buy that at all. Okay, I kind of buy that. Because what I say, give to God what is God's and give to Caesar what is Caesar's. I don't even know any Caesars. That's a lie. I know four Caesars, even the little one.
Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund? Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds? Has the fund left your funds, huh? Has your do-re-mi taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised. It's guaranteed. I know what you're saying. There's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10. So it says in the Old Testament. It says, test me, give to God, and he will give you back. It goes like this. I give this, he gives this. I give this, he gives this. I give this. Right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, he gives back. Crazy, isn't it? It works, though. How do you think I afforded that house in Tahiti? Oh, what time is it? It's tithing time.
I tithe. But just not like in the form of a 10% check, per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts. I buy some. Boom. That's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom. That's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we could take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for child care. Boom shakalaka tithe. I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear, that, my friend's a tithe.
I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now is crazy. We're going to give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
Yeah, I have money, that's a fact. But you know what? It's a heart thing between me and the Lord and the pastor, because he needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little something if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, what's this? Watch this. Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on. You want it? Come on, pastor. Do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait, wait, wait. Look what I have here. I or doesn't interfere. But that everyone can hear how I give with cheer, that everyone could be like me.
Now I show those videos. I know that some are still giggling when I start talking, and others are wondering where the tar and feathers are kept. But the reality is that we're in real danger when you look at something like that, because you may sit there and think of somebody you know like that rather than seeing yourself, because I see myself in some of those things sometimes. The heart is deceitful, and it sneaks up on us. And this issue of giving is one of those that we need to go back and think about, if nothing else, the commitment that we make in our covenant, which really underscores two aspects of giving support to a local church. And the first aspect is this, is our giving ought to be first fruit support. First fruit support. This is a very important concept in the whole of Scripture. See, the second part of our covenant commitment is this, to give the church a sacred priority over all institutions of human origin. See, the minute that we start talking about this area, people start talking about all the commitments that they have. Well, I'm in this club, I'm in this organization, I got this stuff. This, you know, everybody's got their money out, their hand out for money. Well, we made a commitment when we joined this that said, I will not play the church off against the other things that I commit myself to. And we say, well, I really enjoy those things. I'm glad that you do. They're really important. I'm glad you're involved in important things. But you know what? We made a commitment that said, the church is going to come first. The church is going to come first. Very challenging. You say, where do you get that from? Well, for one thing, it's a principle that is laid out all the way through the Old Testament. For example, in Exodus 23:19, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Now think with me about being in a farming culture. In a farming culture, you start the harvest. Obviously, you don't do harvest all at once. But when you start, you kind of have a feel, wow, it's a great year. Let's look at the stuff. He said, bring the first of the first fruits. What's the problem with that? After you farm for a few years, you know that you don't always get through the whole harvest without problems, right? Sometimes storms come. Sometimes the pestilence, the bugs, the birds, whatever else come. The enemy would come, whatever. If you give the first fruits, you don't know that there'll be any last fruits when you get to it, do you? It was an act of faith. Start off, give on the basis of what comes in the first place, is what God taught Israel. Deuteronomy 18, verses 4 to 5, the first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first of the fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. And there it's talking about actually giving it to the priest, because the priest's income was dependent on people being faithful with the first fruits. That's how the priest got paid. Nehemiah says, hey, we took this seriously. And he says, Nehemiah 10:35, and we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough. Now, literal there, not figurative. Our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. Nehemiah said, we tried to reestablish after the judgment of God had fallen, and we had a little bitty temple that had been built, so small that the old people who remembered the original one wept when they saw it, the foundation. He says, one of the first things we did was reestablish his first fruits, God's. And in fact, in Proverbs, it says this, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. How do you know that the last fruits will be enough once you give the first fruits? Because you do it because you're trusting God to supply. That's it. That's the step of faith. That's the primary thing. And so our covenant says to give the church a sacred priority over all institutions of human origin. You say the church is the only institution God's established? No. He's established three in the Word of God. The first is a family. You say, yeah. Okay, I got that. I take care of my family. Then there's not enough for God. No, this is all responsibilities before God. Family. Then he's established a church. And then he's established also the government. Those who serve are his ministers. And if you read Romans 13 and others, he says, pay your taxes. Because God's at work here. Pay your taxes. You're supposed to do that. He said, yes, you do have to balance them all out. But you got to do them all. That's the thing. It's not number one priority, number two priority, number three priority. It's do them all. Cover them all in this process. And do what you do for God and his people and his servants as a first fruits offering. Church is not just another unfunded mandate. It's right up there with taxes and child support. But how often do we say, the taxes came out, and my kid needs, ballet lessons or whatever else. Hey, you ever seen the sign on the church signs? Give God what is right, not what is left. My first fruits principle is I give God the first, not whatever's left over. And he taught that all the way through the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, he said simply this: Christ, the head of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He might have the first place, the number one place in our lives, in everything, in every practice we do, every thought that we have. Starting there, our first commitment ought to be to a first fruits support of local church ministry. It's that simple. Now, not only that, though, our giving ought to also to be faithful support. Faithful support. You see, the first part of our covenant commitment was this, that with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we commit to faithfully supporting the ministry of the church financially as the Lord prospers. The question I got for you here is, what does it take to be financially faithful? At what point am I faithful? At what point are you faithful? Well, one of the ways we use faithful is with your spouse, right? So when is your spouse faithful? Well, they love me whenever the Lord leads. Does that work very well? You content with that? My spouse will love me whenever they get around to it, whenever they feel like it. That's not what we say up here when we're having a wedding, is it? For better or worse, sickness and health, rich or poor, till death do us part, I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to love you. And so when are we financially faithful? Well, faithfulness requires, first of all, that we are consistent. Consistent. Without consistency, there is no such thing as faithfulness. There's got to be a consistency of character before there can be anything that would be called faithful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, your turn there, but I've got this one on the screen, verse 5, Paul says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Here's the challenging thing. Paul says, listen, you made a commitment a year ago to be involved in this offering for the saints. I'm going to send people ahead so they can help you get it ready before I ever get there, because in that way it will be genuinely generosity and not just a grudging commitment. You know what Paul says? We're not doing the love offering thing, folks. You know I'm coming. You know you have a commitment. And so we're going to do this organized beforehand. We're going to build up it and prepare for it. Can I ask you this? Do you think God would be faithful if he said to you, well, I'll be good to you when I feel like it? No. We say, God, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. That's what Jeremiah said. That's why I have hope. I'm standing in the rubble of Jerusalem. Everything is gone. I've lost friends and family and the temple and my home and my nation. And the only thing that keeps me from absolutely wigging out is this. I know that morning by morning I'll see new mercies because your faithfulness is great. You are consistent. What if God said, all things work together for good when I feel like it? You wouldn't care for any of the promises of Scripture, would you? And you look at this and say, oh man, consistency is important. And note the process in verse 5 here. Number one, you made a commitment a year ago. Number two, I'm going to help you with advanced preparation. Number three, so that it will be willingness, not pressure. It'll be willingness, not pressure. Now, modern day church fundraisers think that Paul didn't know what he's talking about. They actually do these seminars for pastors on how to create crises so people will give. Okay? As long as people are giving to a crisis, they don't know what it is to give to God. They really don't. Because it kind of gets into this thing, oh, the church has this need. Oh, we're going through this last year of, you know, I got this need. I'm going to give because the church has got a need. Poor God, he needs me to give because, no, that's not the point. You give to the glory of God. Have a plan. Prepare. Do it because you choose to. Not because of the pressure of the moment. See, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul gave a command. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I hope you caught this as we read it this morning. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. You know, he's not saying, hey, this would be a good idea. I'm suggesting maybe I don't want to try this. He says, no, this is what I'm telling churches they have to do. What do they have to do? On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. What is the process ordered by Paul? Think through this with me, okay? What is the process that's been ordered by Paul? Number one, weekly practice of storing up. On the first day of the week. Now, I'm going to focus here just for a second on the fact that means each week, right? But it also, what's the first day of the week? I've said to you many times, you know this one. Payday has never been the first day of the week. In fact, for most of the laborers in Paul's time, payday was at the end of the day. He's not talking about on payday. What's he talking about on the first day of the week when he's writing to a bunch of Christians? When you gather together in the Lord's name. When you gather together and worship. That's what he's talking about. In fact, a fair number of them that he wrote to were slaves. Slaves didn't get paid. Slaves could make money from time to time with their masters, okay. They could come up with something from time to time. But he says, when you gather together as believers in the name of the Lord, I want you to do this. This needs to be a weekly discipline of thinking through in your mind what you're trying to do. And when he says the word storing up there, do you know what that word is based on? The same word as for temple. People would store up sometimes by putting stuff in the secret place of their house. They're safe. But also storing up meant to be put into the temple treasury. And actually, the temple treasury functioned as a bank for a lot of people. I only say that from the standpoint of this isn't just like I used to hear it preached saying you're supposed to put stuff in your own aside in your checking account. You can do that, but that's not the focus that Paul has here. He says when you come together and worship, you guys make sure that you are storing up ahead. Sometimes people will say, well, the church has this much in the bank. They don't need it. Trust me, we can spend whatever's in the bank real quickly. We're supposed to be storing up for the future. My good friend Steve Myers down at Faith Baptist Lafayette, their church has banned love offerings. They don't do them. He says, what's biblical is prepare so when somebody comes, we can have something to meet that need. Now, it's not what 20th century Christianity's done, but it's a whole lot more biblical than what 20th century Christianity does. Weekly practice, storing up, first day of the week when you gather together for worship. Number two, proportionate giving. Proportionate giving. Did you catch that? As he may prosper. God gives, you give. God's grace comes in your life, your grace flows out in your life. His grace flows out in your life. In accordance with what God has given, not any other artificial standard. Somebody says, I don't have that much. Hey, remember the widow's mite? Jesus said that's more because it's proportioned to what she has, not what she doesn't have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's going to say later another point here. Look, it's the willing heart that God accepts, not the dollar figure. And sometimes when you're putting in a buck, you're doing more than somebody else who puts in a whale a lot more than that. You say, but it's insignificant. No, it's not. No, it's not. A fellow by the name of Keith Taylor was a Christian. He was reflecting about when he got out of grad school, how many times that people had helped him. He remembered a time that he was working and taking classes, and he had had a car breakdown and stuff, and everything that it took to pay for that had taken all his money, and his boss had paid his rent that month as a gift, not as a loan. And then he had many other times that people had been good to him, and he decided, as he thought about that, when I'm really rich, I'm going to start an organization to help the working poor. Great idea. What's the number one problem with thinking that way? You may never be really rich, right? And he got thinking about that, and he said this to him. He said this, it occurred to me all of a sudden that no one who had ever helped me had ever been wealthy. They had just been nice. They just had compassion. I don't know a bunch of rich people who helped me. I just knew people like me who helped me. So he thought, you know, I'm going to try to help one person per month that's in a financial crisis. His income was such that he felt that he could commit $350 to get started. So he thought, well, how do I find this person? So he put up a website. That's today's thing, right? But somebody else picked up on it, put it on their popular blog, and the next day he had 1,100 emails. Now, $350 divided among 1,100 people doesn't go real far, does it? But the interesting thing was that he found that there were not only requests for assistance, but a number of people who said, how can I help? A short time later, he incorporated a nonprofit organization called Modest Needs. The organization's first official grant saved a woman's life. They paid for a mammogram that discovered a tumor. It's been gaining steam ever since. Now their website, www.modestneeds.org, has become fairly popular. And in 2009, they gave away $2.5 million in grants. And he says this, every day is another miracle. It's beyond my imagination. You know what they found? That 70% of people who receive grants later give. What will you do when you get rich? Who cares? What are you going to do now? There is the question. There is the heart of what God says is most important. It's not a question of what would you do if you had more. The question is, what do you do with what you already got? Jesus put it this way, faithful in little, faithful in much. Unfaithful in little, what? Unfaithful in much. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, consistency is a key to faithfulness. What do you do now? And sometimes it takes a whole lot more creativity to be a blessing with $5 than it does with $5,000. But that's really what faithfulness is all about. It starts on a small scale. And so as he's saying this, he says, listen, I want it to be weekly and I want it to be proportionate. What's God given? Take a look at what God's given. Figure out how to be faithful with that. Number three, Paul says that there be no collections at the last minute. So I don't want you to take an offering when I get there. I want this to be already settled before I ever show up. This isn't about whether you like me or don't like me. This is God. This is God. Remember that back in 1 Corinthians 16, 2? That there be no collections when I come. Boy, this is completely out of whack, isn't it? But is it? Okay, all you wives, for a minute. Your husband comes home on your anniversary. And he says, guess what? They had flowers on sale at Walmart. They were $4.99 and I had $5 in my wallet. Isn't that cool? Here, have some flowers. You go, well, thank you. You know, you're glad to have the flowers, but... Another year, your anniversary's coming up. Your husband comes to you the night before. He says, listen, it's our anniversary tomorrow. And it's Friday. He says, you know, I've been thinking about this for a long time. I have saved up all year out of the spending money I usually have. I put money aside. He says, tomorrow, when I get home, I want you to be all packed. We're going away for a weekend. And he says, I just really wanted to show you on our anniversary how much I care for you. I've been working toward this. I planned it all out. And how do you feel about that, ladies? You know what we usually do with God? God, I got $5. Flowers are $4.99. Hey, here. That's so cool. Look at this. You know what God wants to see? The heart. What are you doing in your heart? What's your plan? What's your purpose? What are you doing here? That's where faithfulness is. Faithfulness is consistent about these things. This is the process the apostle laid out. On a weekly basis, store up with proportionate giving so that you don't have to have a last-minute crisis. But you show week by week, you love me. That's your plan. Because faithfulness is not only consistent, it's also considered. I don't know where we got this idea that God loves empty-headedness. He doesn't. You know, if you haven't been here on Sunday nights, we've been going over this issue of wisdom. I'm sorry, because I can't cover it all on Sunday morning, and it's a crucial thing. God gave you a brain, He expects you to use it, and He wants you to have the desire to have the mind of Christ. Most of us want to have the intestines of Christ. Because in the Bible, that's where you feel emotions, is in your intestines. But what He wants to do is see you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:1-2. He wants your brain kicked in here. He wants it to be considered. And genuine faithfulness thinks. And forgive me, I've got to hit this. People will say to me, Pastor, I don't give regularly. I just give as the Lord leads. Well, that's good. I believe that God does prompt your heart certain things, but when that's your regular, your only way of giving, I'm sorry, it is a smokescreen. It's a spiritual smokescreen for irresponsibility and disobedience. You will not find that in the Word of God. In fact, Paul's just, as we just saw in 1 Corinthians 16, said, I don't want it to be like that. I don't want a last-minute collection. I want you prepared. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 6 with me. It's not on the screen, but it is in your Bible. I trust, unless you've really gotten mad at God and torn it out. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 11, think with me about the thought process involved here. But this I say in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Pastor Ryan led us to look at Galatians as he talks about the sowing and reaping principle last week. There was the quality. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap blessing. Here he's talking about quantity. Same principle, but quantity. Sow little, little comes back. And so in verse 7 he says, so let each one of us, each one give as he purposes in his heart. You say, see, there's the heart, the emotions. No, the heart in Scripture is the basis of your commitments in life. Not what you feel, it determines what you feel. But the heart is where you make commitments in your life. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. How can you enjoy giving by doing it on purpose? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written, he dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower, and he who supplies bread for food, both supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. What should we be thinking about? What should we consider if we're going to give faithfully? Number one is the sowing and reaping principle. It is an investment. Now here's the problem. The investment is not focused on me. The investment is focused on the purpose and glory of God. Let me assure you, not the guy there who's got his house in Tahiti in the video, but the one who says, listen, I don't know that I will ever see a return on the investment I make for the glory of God in this life. Because God does not pay at the end of every day, but in the end He pays. I don't know that I'm going to see that. We've preached too often saying, hey, let's make a deal with God. You put 100, he'll give you 1,000. That is not the point of Scripture. It's not the point of giving. The point is an investment to the glory of God, that God will glorify himself in it. He'll accomplish his purposes in it. Praise God. That's the way I'm thinking. And so if I am just miserly and tight and cheap in my giving, the ministries of God will be miserly, tight, and cheap. There is a principle there. Think about it. Number two is purpose. What are you trying to accomplish? According to verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Well, what's your purpose? What are you trying to accomplish here? What are you trying to do? I want to glorify God. How do you glorify God? Well, he does all things well, do you? How do you glorify God? How does this work? You know, we've had, again, this year, we had some things that we've discussed in the background and in our business meetings and stuff of whether or not we can afford two pastors. And people say, oh, I don't want this to happen. Well, thank God that you don't. I'm glad that you care about Pastor Ryan. I'm glad that you care about us. But let me ask you this. When should we expect to get paid? When the church feels the leading of the Lord to pay? We're on payday. You want to accomplish that? Is that your purpose? Then when do you have to give? On payday. You have to give on a regular basis because you expect the checks to go out on a regular basis. And how about if God stood up and says, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to be so good to you. I'm going to have your employer pay you the same way you give. And so your employer comes to you on payday and says, I just didn't feel led of the Lord to pay you this week. You say, that's stupid. Yes, it is. I'm sorry, it is. It's really not what this is about. Think about this. What are you trying to do? What are you trying to do? What are you trying to accomplish? Because it's what you do week by week as we gather together for worship that determines what you accomplish, not what you do when you have some emotional outpouring that leads you to do something with money. Am I in trouble yet? Third thing we ought to be thinking about is where did you get what you got? See, that's what he talks about in verses 8 to 11. On what is your security based? Do you really believe it's God who gives seed to the sower? The Lord says, no, I got that. I harvested it last year, and I put it aside for spring planting. I did that. And God says, really? You're thinking wrong. The only reason you got that seed to plant is because I gave it. And the only reason that it grew is because I ordained it. And the only reason that it bore more fruit than you put in the ground in the first place is because I planned that. And that's our thinking process, saying, you know, in the end, it's God who does this. You know, in Deuteronomy, when Moses was warning the people about the ungodly attitudes they'd have once they got in the promised land, you know what he said to them? You will say in your heart, I got this for myself, and you will forget that it is God who gives you the ability to get wealth. That's a continuous temptation to God's people. Where did you get what you got? What's your security based on? And Haddon Robinson made this observation. Because it's unpopular, the idea that giving is a theological matter and a major expression of your Christian faith has been, for the most part, lost. And instead it's become exactly the Word of God says, I don't want it to be. I don't want it to be impulsive. I don't want it to be last minute. I don't want you to wait until I get there. I don't want you to wait until you see it. I don't want you to feel like you have to give it because look at the poor starving children on the screen. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be faithful. Again, forgive me for interrupting marriages, but here's what I hear all the time. Husbands and wives. Wives. Unless I've got a problem, he doesn't pay any attention. Husbands, unless I'm really desperate, I can't get her to look, focus on my life. And God says to us, you're my bride. You're engaged to me. And you wait for an emotional crisis before you honor me. Is that a great relationship or what? You say, no, that stinks. You're right, it does. Ladies and gentlemen, as members of Evergreen, we have two considerations that we have committed to in supporting the ministry of this church. Number one is first fruit support, honoring God before all else. First fruit support before any other institution of human origin. And number two, we have committed to faithful support. I'm committed to being consistent and considerate, thoughtful in my commitment, and I will carry it out on a continuing basis. That's what it means to be a part of a local church. The New Testament church with the most problems was which one? Corinth. The New Testament church that got the most instruction on giving was Corinth. You know why? Because the heart shows up in the offering plate. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and the challenges of it. This isn't warm fuzzies. This isn't how to get rich. This is how to be faithful with you. Now, you do bless and you do prosper and you do make it impossible for us to have wealth and to enjoy it. We thank you for that. But Father, get to the heart of the issue with me and with each of us here. Help us to learn that all that we need, the Lord supplies, and all the Lord has supplied is all that we need, that you might get glory. And teach us what it is to be disciplined week by week, that a part of our worship is honoring you consistently as you have blessed us. And we'll give you the praise in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.